3 weeks ago today, we had what is known as a palindromic debt. It was the same backwards as forwards. It was the day that Margaret wrote it on the top of her notes and pointed it to me. It hasn't tweaked with me. It was 0202020. We'll not get another one for a little while, but what was more important than the date was that Steve introduced some of us to mission statements with vision statements and so on of various companies and organisations, which are the kind of things that are meant to convey the image that the company or the charity or whatever wishes to project to people who don't know it. I think we had Amazon, and we had Coca-Cola, we even had Hillsong Church, and right the way through to the World Wildlife Fund. But there was a very salutary statistic that Steve gave before he mentioned all of those, that on average, in any company or organisation, any charity or church, only 13% of the membership will be engaged or committed to the vision. I was very encouraged that I found one that bucks the trend. They advertise on the television, I don't know whether you've seen the advert for the RNLI, the Royal National Lifeboat Institution. Now you cannot have, I think the only passengers that the RNLI carry are the ones that they rescue. Everybody else on board has to be absolutely committed to what they're doing. And one of the comments that is used in that is that somebody says, well, how much do you get paid? And one of them says, we do it for nothing. But total commitment. I want to go this morning from the corporate to the personal and have a look at some job titles and some specifications. Because we live, do we not, in a very, very image-conscious culture where titles have to be impressive. Very impressive. I want to just show you a few and then you tell me to what you think they may relate. Here is the first one. When they come in our street on a Tuesday morning in their high-vis suits and high-tech wagons, we don't look out the window and say, look, oh, the mobile environmental waste disposal operatives have come. They're still the bin men, however they dress. How about this one? An education-centred nourishing of a consultant. Dinner lady, that's right. And this one, we've had one or two of these in church from time to time. It's the paper boy. Or girl. Whichever. This is one that I heard somebody describe their job as on the TV some time ago.
Painter decorator.
Not window cleaner. Window cleaner, that's right. We have a South African one comes to our house, and he doesn't climb ladders anymore, but that's what he does. And this one I thought was absolutely choice. It's a burger flipper. If you ever go into McDonald's, you'll see somebody doing that. Yeah, a ground bone line rotation engineer. I mean, could you get more presumptuous a title than that? Now, this one will not tell you anything at all. Doesn't tell you absolutely anything. This is a job that before I came here, this is a job I was offered. Yeah. One would be forgiven if you got the impression that there was a big organisation. Well, yes, there was. It's an international organisation. But one would think that there were a lot of people in this country over which the UK executive was in charge. What it actually meant was they were just me. Yeah, I was it. I was the company, or I would have been if I'd accepted the job. It was not quite so prestigious as it appeared. There's an awful lot more to it that I'm not going to do this morning. But here's one more for you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. That's the job description of John the Baptist. Perhaps it's the most concise job specification that you'll find in the Bible. And yet, it's the highest one you could ever have. To come on behalf of someone else. Just how it would fit on his CV, I really have no idea. It describes John like this, as he wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt, and his food was locusts and wild honey. So if there was interviews for this job, goodness knows what his dress code would have been. And had they provided lunch? Well, I'll have a few deep-fried grasshoppers with a drizzle of honey, if you don't mind. That's about it. You see, image didn't seem to matter very much to John the Baptist. But he got the job. We'll come to him in a moment or two. Just to move away from John. How would this fit with our image-conscious culture? Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The job of servant is not very appealing in the situation's vacant column, is it? Nobody would be queuing up for it, I wouldn't think. It's certainly not impressive as work experience on your CV. The job, the role, the function of being a servant. Let's go back to John the Baptist. Sometime just after he had got started in his ministry, the Pharisees sent some scribes and some priests and some Levites to question him. You want to find where it is, it's in John 1. 19 to 27, and they asked him, "Who are you? Come on, let's be known. Are you the Messiah?" And his answer, "No." "Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet," which refers to the one that Moses had predicted would come, one like him that had to be listened to? And the answer to that was no. "So, who are you then? Who are you?" Several years ago, a friend of mine in a national meeting was speaking, and he came out with this simple phrase: "I want to be a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." I think that's actually been coined into a song title in the last few years. But this goes back to the first time I heard it, was in the 70s. "I want to be a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody." When it came to John's title, he didn't have a nice alliterative little catchphrase like that. His reply was his mission statement: "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." I am one getting people ready for someone else. That's his job, in a nutshell. To serve someone else who is yet to come. And so he did. The day after the questioning that was brought to him, it says this: "The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, 'Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Now there is a very, very strange thing, because Jesus and John are half cousins. Jesus' mother and John's mother were cousins. And yet he did not know he was Messiah. But even not knowing, he still go on with the job of preparing for someone who was yet he didn't know who it would be, because that was going to be his job in life. John didn't have disciples, although he did have disciples, but that wasn't the key thing for him. It was not his intent to gather a whole group of people around him. His intent was for anyone who came to him to point them to Jesus. And the little phrase a little further on begins in the same way. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. That was the whole point of John's life. Don't come to me, because if you come to me, I will tell you to go somewhere else. And so it continued. All the way through John's ministry, whoever came to him would go off and find Messiah, would go off and find Jesus. He sent them to one who was looking for disciples, who was looking for followers, who would gather a group of people around him. But he didn't give any of them an impressive job title. There was no executive this and director of that or anything like that. There was just one simple call. And that was follow me. And that calling is a calling to servitude. And if you want anything else when you're following Jesus, you better go find somebody else and follow them. Because if you're following Jesus, it's a call, first and foremost, to servitude. It didn't, however, stop some of the disciples thinking that there might be more status and more grandeur in following Jesus for their role. In fact, there were times when Jesus got a little bit aerated with them. When some of them were arguing about who was the greatest among them. And even two of them, James and John, one gospel account says that they came to him, and another gospel account says they sent their mother. Oh, if you want to get something done, send your mother. Yeah. Could they sit at his left hand and his right hand in his coming kingdom? They hadn't kind of got their head around what Jesus was really about. And then after that kind of question, there follows this, and we've already read it. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This is the very topsy-turvy kingdom ethic that all followers of Jesus have to reconcile themselves to. And if they don't, they're following somebody else. You have to get your mind around this. Because the kingdom of God stands things on its head. The first or last. The least or the greatest. And so it goes. We have to be prepared for that if we set out to follow Jesus. And we have to get used to it. Because it doesn't change. The primary calling of any of us is simply to follow. And in that is embedded everything else that does follow. All other things are worked out in the light of that. And if the call to follow Jesus has not been responded to, all other aspirations and assumptions that we might have are just delusions. That's it. Most of us have perhaps had contracts at one time or another in our life. I think one of the first ones I had a little footnote at the end of it that said, "and all other duties as may be required," which turned out to be about 75% of the job. Well, I think that was the sum total of any contract that Jesus would have given. Follow me. And all other duties as may be required. You see, the disciples were not primarily called to be apostles. There were a lot more disciples than the 12. There was a whole group of them. But he called, it says, his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Many are called, but few are chosen. There were many disciples, but not many apostles. Another translation says, whom he named apostles. He designated them. He set them apart for something else. But they had already answered that first primary call to follow. And whatever follows is the working out of that primary call. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, now you, this is talking to the entire church there, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, etc., etc. Appointed to what? To have a title? To have a platform? To have some kind of authority? No. They're appointed to serve. Whatever the other title may be, whatever other designations may come afterwards, they are still the same thing. It is to serve. That's why I find that John's calling is very funny. If you, let me read it to you. You didn't come up there. Luke 3, 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. Never mind all these other titles and fancy names and goodness knows what and all the authority that they have. God will bypass all those and come to this other oddball character in the wilderness who will take on the job and do it as a servant for one that is to come. I will entrust my message not to somebody who thinks they're just too big and too special to carry it, but to this odd character who wears odd clothes and eats odd food and preaches in the desert. Because John understood the concept of servitude. In his preparing for Jesus appearing, he says this, he must increase and I must decrease. I have to disappear off the scene, as it were, for him to take his rightful place. Because the one coming after me, I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. Now that is quite something. For somebody with a high profile public ministry like John to say, the one that's coming after me, I am not even fit to serve, but I will serve. In a wealthy household back at that time, there would have been two servants who were the kind of the lowest of the pecking order. And when guests arrived at the house, they would have walked through all the stuff that was outside in the streets, and we're not going to go into that detail with whatever was in the streets. But there were two servants at the lowest end, and the code of hospitality at the time would meant that certain courtesies would be afforded to them. And the first courtesy would be that the one servant would take off the shoes of the visitor. The other one, the lowest of the low, would wash their feet and wash off everything that was on their feet. John 13,
What does Jesus do? He washes feet. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Paul writes it like this: though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he humbled himself. He became a servant. And the servant of that of no account, no reputation, became obedient, even unto death. Jesus, speaking of John the Baptist, says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And yet, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he is." This is the topsy-turviness of the kingdom of God. This is the kind of thing that we have to get used to. Because John's sole purpose in coming is to point to someone else. He is always the signpost. He is never the destination. That's why when people came to him, he passed them on. That's why when people saw Jesus come by and they were with John, they followed Jesus. He is never the center, always at the periphery of things. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that John finds himself eventually in prison and is beheaded. What confused state he's in would have to do for another time. But he's never the center. And so with us. That's why we have these banners around here. As a reminder. We can get so used to them being there, can't we? They've been there how long now?
15 years.
A long time. They're not always in the same order, by the way, aren't they? But this morning, if you look, they actually are. Because they're for a purpose. They're to remind us of our purpose. They're to remind us of our vision and our mission. They are to remind us of what God is looking for. And he's looking for reliable servants. And if you want another title other than that, you're in the wrong church. When Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, he says, "The things that you have heard and seen in me, commit these to faithful men who are able." And the way round that Paul says that is important. Faithfulness first, ability next. Character always comes before ability. Character always comes before whatever gifting we might think that we have. And the character means that we submit to servanthood. Whether it's wearing a penny in the kitchen or driving the minibus, it doesn't really matter. Whether you're in the Y on a Friday night or Sprouts, the other times of the week, whether you're in the office or whether you're preaching, whether you're leading worship or doing pastoral care, whether you're leading the youth or making tea or with the kids or whatever you're doing, setting up, taking down, working the technology, it doesn't really matter. What you're doing is fulfilling your call to serve. The purpose of serving is not only in the church, is it? It's also the rest of the week. We're only here for a short spell of time, after all, aren't we? A very, very short spell of time. Serving Christ also comes in the classroom, doesn't it? You better say this. Comes in the surgery. Comes in the nursery. Comes in the office. It comes in the home. Comes in our friendships. It comes in bell ringing, doesn't it, Paul? It does. It comes with the city mission, wherever you are. Yes. And whatever I've missed out, you'll be gracious enough to forgive me for. Because you see, these are not just banners. These are us. Or they ought to be us. And if they're not, well, get in line. We're not serving for our own sake. We're not serving with some kind of ulterior motive to get a role or a title or anything like that. Because that just makes people commodities. When
the focus and the intent of being a follower of Jesus is right. When our vision is on being a servant and not on our status or on our title, when our vision is intent on magnifying the one who called us to follow and not on anything else that might just emerge from it, then we know that we are fulfilling the high calling of a servant. It's not something that the rest of the world may understand or grasp. We live, as I said at the beginning, in a very image-conscious culture. We have to have the titles. We have to have the prestige. So don't be surprised if in following Jesus and you grasp the idea of being a servant, that the rest of the world may say, "Well, that's just a little bit odd." It may not be too well understood. I want to conclude this morning with some words of Mother Teresa. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend your years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have. And it may never be enough. Give the world the best you have. Anyway, you see, in the final analysis, it is between you and your God. It was never between you and them. Anyway, and just one final collective prayer that I'm going to ask you to say with me as we conclude this morning. It's the prayer of Ignatius of Loyola. Let's read together. Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to seek for any reward, except that of